This recording is a production of Conservative Anabaptist School Board Institute. This presentation was recorded at Conservative Anabaptist School Board Institute 2015 in Withville, Virginia, March 6 through 7.
I greet you this morning in Jesus' name. It is indeed a blessing to have been here. I don't know how your sponges fill or your cups, but much food for thought has been given, and as we come to this part of this program, it could easily be said, what more needs to be said yet? A lot has been said about vision. I was looking back through the brochure, and we have been brought addresses on our Anabaptist values and the need for ministers to provide leadership, and we've been challenged with school boards rising to the occasion that is here. And perhaps a few thoughts yet to pull some of these things together. I invite your attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you have your Bibles and care to. The gift of vision, I'm not a doctor, but there's probably scientists among us here that could teach us about some of the marvels of being able to see. It is an incredible gift that God has given us to be able to see. And we use the word vision kind of loosely, and usually we're thinking of something beyond physical sight. But if you just think about that aspect just a bit, we'll draw just a few comparisons from that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 1, he says, "Therefore, seeing, can you see this morning? Therefore, seeing that we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." I don't know how you're feeling right now. I know it's nearly lunchtime. Maybe breakfast has been a long time ago for you. You've not availed yourself of the snacks or coffee. Maybe you're feeling faint. Or maybe it's that there's another faintness. There's something you think back to school, and here you've been charged with all these ideas and inspirations, and your board chairman isn't here, and you're wondering how you're going to go back and just take this whole package of stuff that you've learned here and give it to him in such a way that he'll just automatically pick it up and take it from there, you know. And you look at that and you faint. You become weary. Well, here he says that as we consider the ministry that we've been given, we faint not. And how can we do that? How can we take vision to reality? If we look further on in this chapter, I'd like to look at just the last few verses as kind of a springboard for him. For us, verse 16, he says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." This morning, I'd like to challenge us to lift up our eyes, to look beyond the temporal, to look beyond the obstacles, to look beyond the things that stand immediately in the way to eternal realities, and let that be the fire that spurs us on, that encourages us to do what needs to be done to accomplish the tasks at hand. In a sense, verse 18 is kind of a misnomer. How do we see things you can't see? How do you see the invisible? How do you let those things which you can't really get a hold of be the inspiration that fires you and that inspires you to do what needs to be done? Well, the eternal realities are indeed beyond temporal or physical observation, and yet the Holy Spirit is faithful in giving those things to us. I was thinking of the example in John 10. I don't think we'll take the time to turn there. It's actually in John chapter 9, the first 10 verses. It's the story of the man that was born blind. His vision was not only blurred, it was blocked. He couldn't see. And there was a dilemma there. And when Jesus came on the scene, this man desired sight. He wanted to be able to see. And he asked the Lord for vision. And that's something we need to do. Yeah, he asked the Lord for vision, and the Lord made clay with spittle and anointed his eyes. He touched him and said, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," and you'll receive your sight. And the man went, and he obeyed. He went there, and he washed, and he came back seeing. And there was a lot of issues that developed from that. There was people that came and said, "This man can see. How were thine eyes opened?" they asked him. And that's a question I'd like to ask us this morning. How, if we have problems seeing in our school, how are our eyes going to be opened? They asked this man, "How were thine eyes opened?" And he said, "It's simple." He said, "There was a man. There was a man who came by, and I asked him, and he anointed mine eyes, and I went and washed, and I came seeing." And there's some steps in that we need to consider, and we'll look at them just a little bit later. But my question to you is this morning, if there's vision lacking in your school, how are the eyes going to be opened? What are we going to do about it? It has been said already that where there is no vision, things come apart. People perish. Proverbs 29 tells us. Now, looking at the vision to reality, I'd like to do a simple lesson this morning, or just a simple exercise. I'd like for you to identify people of vision. As you think back in history, and it can be in biblical history or maybe recent history, maybe there's people in this room that you would identify as people of vision. But for starters, I'm thinking especially of Bible times. Who would you identify as men and women of vision? Okay, Paul. Okay, Paul, Nehemiah. Over here. King David. And there was one over here. Ezra. Joshua. Abraham. Caleb. Any others? Pardon? Jehoshaphat. And there was another one. Daniel. We don't have time to look at all of these. Have we identified all of them? I see heads shaking and smiles. No, we haven't. How about Noah? Was Noah a man of vision? Yes. Joseph. Did Joseph have vision? Yes. And then, you know, what made us think of Jehoshaphat and Caleb and David and Ezra and Joshua? These were men of vision, we say. But what was it about them? Why do we put them in that category? And maybe in a bit we'll talk about people with limited vision and see what characterizes them too. But what put them in that category is my question to us this morning. Well, let's just look at a few of them. Noah, God gave him an assignment to build the ark. That's a huge undertaking. You think you got it tough to chair your board meetings? Try building an ark with a handsaw or axe or whatever of the consequence that Noah was challenged with. It was a huge project, and God gave him the ways to do it, and then said, "Build it." And it was not something that took hours or days or weeks. But years, hundreds of years perhaps, or close to 100 years. I don't know exactly how long it took, but it was a huge undertaking, and Noah did it, and we say he was a man of vision. I was thinking of Abraham. Abraham, in leaving Ur of the Chaldees for Canaan. Now, did he do that by virtue of his visionaryism? No. Why did Abraham go leave Ur of the Chaldees? Yeah. And there we find a critical step in taking us from vision to reality. God told him to. And in Abraham's mind, it was a non-negotiable. What God said was law. what God said was the standard, what God said I must do. And so God said, leave her, go to Canaan. Abraham went. And when he was over there, God comes to him in Genesis 18 and 19, and he says, go offer up your son. Now, sometimes it's hard for us to see years in the distance. Sometimes it's hard for us to see weeks in the distance. I think it was tough for Abraham here to see 5 minutes in the distance. Why would God ask that? Well, Abraham, I'm sure Abraham didn't know. I'm sure his vision here was very short-sighted, perhaps accepting. And it would be very hard for us to, it would be very easy for us to be critical of Abraham. Couldn't he see the anguish of his son? Did he have no feelings for what Isaac felt like during this, in this process? Abraham could only see as far as God's command. And God said, go do it. And that was far enough. And Abraham takes his son Isaac and he heads off to the mountain. Did you know that God's command is always far enough to see? It is. Because God sees the whole picture. You and I can't see 5 minutes ahead of us. We really can't. But God can. And when we can take the principles of God and translate them into our experience in school, that's far enough. I hope you're seeing something as we look at some of these men. Joseph. We mentioned Joseph as a man of vision. He had a tough time of it. Joseph was dragged off down to Egypt. There he was, you know, dragged through a knothole and the wringer washer both, you know. And yet, when Joseph comes to the end of his life, he said, when you leave Egypt, you take my bones with. That's kind of a unique thing to say. But I learned from that Joseph was a man of vision who didn't just look at the next 3 years, 5 years, 10 years. They were down there 200 years. And he said, but this is not our home. We're just passing through. I want you to put my bones in a box. And every time you see that box, you remember the fact that Egypt's not our home. Canaan's our home. And someday, I don't know how it's going to work, but someday God's going to take us out of Canaan. And when you go, you take my bones with. I want to be buried in Canaan land. And I wonder what we as boards are doing that's leaving its imprint. What is our box of bones that we are leaving on our school shelf that indicates to everyone who comes through there that this world's not our home. We're just passing through. This is temporary. We are otherworldly. And, of course, I'm using an analogy here. But Joseph did that to remind them, to impact his family, his church, his world. He had a vision for the future. They were going to leave Egypt. I think of the vision of Amram and Jochebed. Other babies were being fed to the crocodiles. And Moses was born, and they said, Moses isn't going to be fed to the crocodiles. We are going to give our life for this cause. I don't know what, they didn't know what the future of Moses was. But something burned within their heart that they said, we're going to give this child a chance. And they hid him for 3 months. Some of us have problems hiding him for 3 minutes, right? 3 months they hid him. And they somehow were able to keep this thing under wraps so that the authorities didn't discover this, that they had this little boy, because they saw that he was a proper child. They saw that. They had a vision for Moses. And their vision was such that they were willing to go to pretty ridiculous lengths to keep this child alive and return him back to God. They, you know, the planning that went into that. Vision. And the unique thing that I hope you're connecting, this vision that these men had was not just something that they thought about. It was not just something that they planned. It was not something that they discussed in small groups. You know what it was? It led to realities. It led to action. It was something they did. I heard a man here stand here yesterday, and he said, "We've talked about some of these things long enough. It's time we do something." And I'd like to encourage us to go back home to our schools with the vision that we have been sharpened with here and do something about it. That's what we're talking about here when we talk about vision leading to reality. They didn't just think about Moses' future. They built a little boat. They floated it out there among the bulrushes where they knew that Pharaoh's daughter would be coming by. We talked about Paul. Paul was a man of vision. Paul said in Romans 1, "So much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." You see, Paul didn't just have a vision for the people nearby. He was thinking of the capital. He said, if we could just get the people in Washington converted, what an impact that would have. If we can just get to Rome, I'd love to come to Rome and strengthen the churches there. Vision. But you know what Paul also said about that? In 1 Corinthians 9:16, he said, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me." He said, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel." He recognized that a dispensation of the gospel had been given to him, and it burned in his bones so that he, as it were, couldn't help but promote it, couldn't help but preach it. We could look at Nehemiah, a man of vision. I love to turn to Nehemiah 1, you do it. Nehemiah 1, in Nehemiah, this man was away from home. Could have been, I don't know how far it was. I've already said it was a million miles. I don't think it was quite that far, but it may as well have been. And somehow I get the impression that Nehemiah did not have Facebook. He didn't have email. He didn't have a smartphone. He couldn't click on Google Earth and see what was happening back in Jerusalem. There was a huge communication issue here. He did not hear regularly from back there. The situation could have easily been that he couldn't have cared less what was going on back at Jerusalem. Something burned in Nehemiah's heart, and he kept thinking back, and here he got word from Nehemiah, from Jerusalem. The walls were broken down. The temple was burned with fire. The stuff was in disrepair. People were discouraged. It says this thing burdened him to the point where it affected the way he brought his drink into the king. And the king wondered what was wrong. And he said, there's a problem back home. You know, as I look at the ingredients that take vision to reality, I see several of them in the situation of Nehemiah there. You know, he was far away. He could have easily said, this is off my radar screen. What happens at school there is beside the point. But the things that take vision to reality, Nehemiah cared. He cared deeply about what was going on back there at Jerusalem. Even when he wouldn't have had to, he cared. He was concerned about. He prayed about. He thought about. He asked about. He was concerned about. And the king gave him provision to go back there. And Nehemiah goes back. He goes out at night. He views the walls. You know, that could have easily killed vision, right? But it didn't. This burden, this commitment was so relevant in his heart that as he went out there and saw the mess the situation was in, rather than killing the vision, it fired it. And I'd like to encourage us with that. I don't know what you're going to face when you come back home. There may be a few broken down walls. There may be a bit of rubble. There may be some things that aren't the way they should be. There may be some gates that need to be set up. I was just in a workshop that encouraged me deeply on the culture back home may not be quite what it should be. It needs some tweaking. Maybe it needs a major overhaul or whatever the case may be. We can respond two different ways. We can go back and we say, "Oh, mercy. Too big, you know. I think I'll just go back to building barns or whatever the case may be." But Nehemiah wasn't that way. He went out there at night. He saw that rubble. He said, "This got to change. We must do something about that." And he brings his group of men together. He shares his vision with them. In chapter 4 and verse 9, they have a prayer meeting. They set a watch. They set he began to think through a number of steps to that needed to be done to make this happen. And we know what it was. He has a right perspective of God. He says the good hand of his God was on him. He recognized that, and the wall was built. Now, when I look across a group of men and women like this, how do you have vision? Well, maybe you say, well, that's just not my gift. My co-minister is a visionary, but I'm not. Well, I can relate with that, and my wife can attest to this. I tend to be kind of a take-life-as-it-comes kind of person. Why worry about tomorrow? Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, you know, and so on. The truth of the matter is we must be visionary. We must plan ahead. We must think of the future. We must think of the next generation. It's not an option. It's not a factor of you know, some people have it and some don't. If you don't have a vision for the generation to come and for your church and for your family and for your school, it's time we get on our knees and ask God for it and pray for it and begin to think ahead of where we are going. And if we, when we get to where we're going, are we going to be where we want to be, brethren? I was going to look at people with short vision, or limited vision. I don't think we'll take time. Maybe just highlight the fact of the example of Balaam. It's an intriguing study. In the example of Balaam, Balaam had very short-sighted vision. The Bible tells us that as they went on their way, that the ass saw the angel, and as they came around another curve, the ass saw the angel, and the third time the ass saw the angel, and Balaam didn't. And there are times that the asses see the vision and see the situations before we do. God, peel the scales back from our eyes and help us to see the situation. What are some ingredients that help us to take vision to reality? I think one thing that we need to recognize, or the first step, is to recognize our own personal short-sightedness, our own inability to see. We're born blind, brethren. That's the way we're born. We are born blind. And it's as God works in our heart that we begin to see more and more clearly the situations that are before us. Too many of us are in Revelation 3, where we think we are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and we don't recognize that we're poor and miserable and blind and wretched and naked. We need eye salve. He says, I counsel thee to buy eye salve and anoint thine eyes that thou mayest see, that we can have the vision for what needs to be done and the grace to do it. Psalmist prays in Psalm 119, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law, that I may behold the needs in our churches and in our schools and do something about them. Elisha prayed for his servant that his eyes would be opened. And when they were, he saw the mountains full of chariots of horses and that he hadn't seen before. And that's what we need to be able to see, is that God is with us and he has a plan and he has a purpose. We are working. We are co-laborers together with him. There's another very fundamental thing that I alluded to several times. I want to pull it right into central focus. In John 10, the blind man said, that man said, go wash. I went and I see. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out to a place which he should afterwards receive for an inheritance, what? Obeyed. He obeyed. He went. And there is a fundamental factor here, and that is obedience to the word and the will of God results in vision. Vision is a result of obedience to truth. When the word of God grips our heart, all of a sudden it's like, we can do no other. This is what we must do. That results in vision that leads to reality. We don't need new convictions on non-resistance and non-conformity and submission to authority. These things are clear in Scripture. What we need is obedience. What we need is to humble our proud heart and say, this is what the Word of God says, this is what I must do. And to have that grip us so that action results. There's another factor that comes to bear on that, on this concept, and that is the treasure principle, which I only mention because of time. And that is in Matthew 6, verse 19, 20, and 21. I'll simply conclude that by saying the Bible tells us that where our treasure is, there's where our heart is. Where our treasure is, that's where our vision is. Did you know, brethren, that our vision is on our treasure? Our vision is on our treasure. And the reason that we have problems funding our schools is that's not where our treasure is. The reasons we have problems with church attendance is that's not where our treasure is. Our treasure, where our treasure is, that's where our heart is. And I'm sorry, where our heart is, that's where, okay, let me get this right. Which way does it say it, Mark? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. And so, maybe just pulling this together. Vision, while rooted in historical realities, this is just a few thoughts that I pulled together and penciled in here. Vision, while rooted in historical realities, springs from the treasure principle and simple obedience to God. And the reason that I put the factor of historical realities in there, I wish I really wouldn't have to, but I do need to. And that is, you know, you might think that it would be cheaper to run your car on gas, or, I'm sorry, to run your car on water rather than gas. It's more readily available and less expensive. Or you might think that you can step off the end of the house and fly, not taking gravity into consideration. All I'm saying is there are historical realities we must reckon with. We're earthbound. We live here. We must deal with some of those things. However, in the face of historical realities, we need the vision that is inspired by God, that springs from a treasure principle, and simple obedience to what God wants us to do. I would close with the verses that I opened. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. May God give us vision to that reality. God bless you.
This recording and many others are available from Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders Educational Programs. Order online at www.christianlearning.org or call 877-222-4769.